All right, we've been in a series, and Kieran suggested that I played sick and went to the hospital instead of wanting to preach his message. That is untrue. I would have rather preached this message than passed a kidney stone. I'm just being honest. But here we are. We're in a series on the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to chapter 5. We will be starting at verse 21 and going to verse 23. Our series, the first half of the book, Paul is writing friends that he spent a bunch of time with. They're believers in Ephesus, this modern city. I mean, the city of Ephesus had some people that were incredibly wealthy business owners. I've been to Ephesus. I've seen that they had hot and cold running water, and they had amazing streets and marble mosaics, and the library there was unbelievable. These pictures are from when we were there on the screen. Amazing place. And then when the gospel came, unbelievable things happened. It was in the city of Ephesus, it tells us in Acts, that people were just wanting Paul, like the shadow to pass by, like miracles and amazing stuff was going on. And Paul is now in prison. He's left these people that he loves, and he writes back and reminds them of some important truths. And the first three-ish chapters of the book are all about who we are in Christ, that we're chosen by God, that we're redeemed by God, that we're forgiven by God, that we're... And he's like, you're part of something completely new and completely different. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's sealed you. And he's prepared works for you to participate in. And he switches gears and starts talking about, okay, if we're someone new, if this is our identity, if this is what God has done, how do we become who we are? How do we begin to live that out? Some of the themes that he's been talking about in outlining who we are and how we do life is walking in love. You know, the world would say, look out for yourself. And Jesus' definition of love is really greater love has no one than this. They lay down his life for a friend. What does it look like to walk in love with one another and with the world around you? He tells them to walk in light, to get rid of the hidden places, to begin to walk with the light not only open inside you, but shining out of you. He talks about walking in wisdom. We talked about wisdom being knowledge rightly applied and what it looks like to seek biblical wisdom and apply it in your life and how to walk. And he addresses all of these really practical things where he talks about it changes how we view sexuality, it changes how we view our free time, it changes how we view our conversations, it changes, and it's all online and it's all there for you, or you just get your Bible out and read it. It's all found in the book of Ephesians. We got a little bit out of sync. Kira preached last week while we were away. We had been at prayer retreat and preached on our relationship with our parents, one of the three authority things that it shows. And we're going to back up now. Today we're going to talk about walking in submission to one another, and in particular, as husband and wife. Let's read our passage and then let's talk for a bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does for the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Are we going to have fun today? Yes, we are. It's going to be good. The first thing I want to talk about is found in verse 21, where he talks first, submit to one another. Now, our culture and submission is a very interesting thing. I'm not really sure the message of our culture and the message of God are the same. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're not. When we talked this summer about the kingdom of God, it's kind of an upside down culture, and the Sermon on the Mount, it kind of puts everything on its ear, and Jesus is saying submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And culture says you've got to look out for yourself. You've got to get yours. You've got to stand up. You've got to take charge. You have rights. And the rise of individualism in our society makes submission a very, very difficult topic. How many of you, when I use the term submission, think it's a positive thing? You don't have to put your hand very high. How many of you kind of bristle and go, Okay, I do, right? Who wants to do that? I mean, I want to decide what I submit to. And Jesus says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I had to stop and go, well, what makes this so hard for me? And what makes it so hard for people that I talk to? And I've identified just a couple of things. If I could, this is a Bobism, I should be sitting on the stool. I think that there's a profound loss of respect for institutions and authority in our culture. Everybody wants a dash cam now. Everyone needs to know their rights if they get pulled over by the police. Your immediate suspicion isn't that they're for my best. And there's a self-protection. I mean, there's very few institutions or organizations that you have complete faith in, right? How many exposés have you seen showing abuse? And so submitting myself, following something, just allowing myself to be under authority is difficult, partly because we've lost faith in it. And in this context of husbands and wives, largely because of abuses of the past. It's sad to say that in some people's minds, good leadership or good, however you want to say it, is to just assume authority and throw a Bible passage out there and say, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Therefore, I am the ruler. And I make decisions not about what's best for our family or about what's best for this or best for that. And I have watched people suffer and families suffer needlessly, and I suggest unbiblically. And so I think one of the things we need to talk about when we do this is why he tells us to submit to one another. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In chapter 5, verse 1, he told us to be imitators of God as beloved children. That if he's done all of this for you and you're chosen and adopted and redeemed and forgiven and sealed and given an inheritance and given gifts, and that as children who are loved by their Father, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be imitators of God. Here's what it says about Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 3-8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he is in the form of God, did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Out of reverence for Christ, we're called to first give our full submission to God. That he is trustworthy, that he is authoritative, that he is worthy of our submitting to, and that we are to adopt an important posture. You are Lord. The issue of lordship is a big one. Because of who God is, because of what Jesus has done, am I willing to put him on the throne of my life? Am I willing to be first in submission to the Almighty God? Am I willing to be an imitator of Christ and have this attitude and this nature in me? And I start there because I think for me this was the key. Not am I willing to be convinced that I should live in submission to other people or that we have roles, but first and foremost, am I willing to place myself under what God wants? Am I willing to make him Lord of my life? Am I willing to be open to him challenging what I might have culturally adopted or responded to as an abuse and actually learn and live my life differently? See, that's where this message starts. Am I willing to let the Holy Spirit of God reveal truth to me? Am I willing to go like this? Or have the abuses of the past and the influence of my culture and my personal preferences on this whole submission thing going to get in the way? Something we all have to decide. But for me, it needs to primarily be a posture of submission to God. That I start with full submission to God, and then I move to a posture of submission with one another. Now, I need to say something here. This posture of submission isn't submission unto sin. It's not blindly following authority and being led astray. But it is a primary inclination and disposition. I want to read this from John Piper. Actually, I'm going to wait. I'll read it later. Change my mind. I can do that. Like, Mike, no Mike. Works well for me. Let's stop with that for a minute, and we'll pick it up in just a second. Let me give you some important information for this sermon as well. I'm taking 15 minutes just to set this up before we get into our passage. You need to know where I stand. And I stand firmly on the Bible, and there's people that disagree with me, and you'll find anybody on the internet. So you just need to know my presuppositions coming into this. First, I believe what the Bible says, that God created us equal in value and distinct in role. In Genesis, he said he created us male and female. He created them. That he created them with a purpose in mind, and he had a role for each of them in interacting with creation and one another. That God is the creator of mankind, that we are created equal in value to God, but distinct as male and female in gender and role. That he's given us some different things to be involved in. Secondly, I believe marriage was designed by God. That we were created with the oneness of marriage in mind. That God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make the pinnacle of creation, the helpmate, the person that completes this. And together, what I've had in mind is going to be accomplished through the family unit and through the two becoming one. And so I believe that God not only created us, that we're equal in value, we're distinct in role, it was designed by God. And I know from Scripture that one day we will stand before God and give an account. Now, as we get into how we operate in this new family that we're a part of with these new clothes on, I want you to remember this, that you're accountable to truth that you know. And so this isn't information to sift through. This is actually, you need to ask the Holy Spirit of God, are you trying to tell us something about how we operate? Because one day we stand before God and we give an account. Hebrews tells us that very clearly. It's appointed for mankind to die and after that to face judgment, and that God will ask us what we did with the role and the gifts that he entrusted to us. And so that's my basis as I come to this passage, and we might as well get into it. Verses 21 and through verse 33, walking in submission. I want you to remember that these verses are not in any way worth-based. These are instructional verses about executing mutual submission found in verse 21. That he's told both husbands and wives to submit to one another in the community of faith and generally. And now some of the how-to of living in this new family, how to execute that mutual submission, begins to come out in verses 22 through 33. He starts with this, submit to your husband. Now, my wife's in the nursery this morning, and I want you to know that we talked long about this message and about what I was going to say and about, and she is in full submission to my, no. You didn't think that was funny? I thought that was funny. Oh, tough crowd this morning. Wow. No, we've talked lots and prayed lots about this. And here's my definition of submission. The recognition of your husband's responsibility to supply your protection and provision. Disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and inclined to follow his leadership. And I say that because I think there's a limited scope here. That first and foremost, it doesn't say to submit to all men. It says to submit to your husband. Secondly, it doesn't say to submit to him before, it's after your submission to God. And it's not to be led into sin. The scope is limited. Now I'm going to read you what I think John Piper says so well. There's two paragraphs here. Then when it says in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject in everything to their husbands. The basic meaning of submission would be recognize and honor the greater responsibility of your husband to supply your protection and sustenance. Be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and inclined to follow his leadership. The reason I say that submission means a disposition to yield and an inclination to follow is that little phrase, as to the Lord, in verse 22, limits the scope of submission. No wife should replace the authority of Christ with the authority of her husband. She cannot yield or follow her husband into sin. But even where a Christian wife may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission. She can show her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will, and as long as she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. So in this mysterious parable of marriage, the wife is to take her special cue from God's purpose to the church in its relation to Christ. If I could sum that up, I would just say this. There's a limited scope here. I don't think that the authority of the husband is in any way given by God as leader to lead his wife or into any kind of sinful relationship. But it does say that God is going to hold the husband accountable. We're getting to that. And he has given wives a role distinctive. That both parties have equal value. Both are mutually important for the harmony to work. But he's asked wives to submit to their husband's leadership out of reverence for Christ. Nobody's smiling. we'll talk a little bit about more about that in just a minute. But as we're talking about instructions to wives, we've got to talk about verse 33. Verse 33 says one more thing. It says to respect your husband. I want to give you some practical advice here. Wives, if you feel beat up on right now, don't, because the husbands are about up. And so just hang in there. Respect is an interesting thing. Many people demand it. I think you earn it, and I think it's something you can give. But wives, could I, having observed marriages and done marriage counseling for a long time, give you four areas to just allow God to check your heart? How am I doing at walking in respect towards my husband? The first area would be manipulation. I don't think there can be any manipulation in a relationship where respect is involved. There can be honest conversation. There can be consensual decisions. There can be long and drawn out discussions arriving at a consensus. But wives, I have watched, I've watched people lean into the temptation to manipulate. That when you get close to somebody and you know their soft underbelly, it can become an easy thing to do. And so let me say, first and foremost, as you talk about the command to respect your husband, check your heart for manipulation. Am I orchestrating things to get my way? Or are we having open communication? The second thing I want to caution you about in the area of respecting your husband is careful speech and communication. How you talk about him and who you talk about him to is important. That we show somebody respect when we talk well about them, when we take problems we have to them and resolve them, and when we're careful what we say in lots of company. Thirdly, as a piece of practical advice around respecting, be selective about who you invite to give input into your marriage and relationship, and seek wisdom that is godly. I have seen so many relationships damaged by people choosing poorly who can speak into their relationship and give insight and worldly wisdom, not biblical wisdom. And finally, as a practical thing, look to support and build up, never to tear down or to change. And if you would take those four little things and say, hey, I'm going to check this in my heart with God. How am I doing it? Not being a manipulator, careful in my speech and communication. Am I being selective in who gives input and seeking godly wisdom? And is my predisposition looking to support and build up? I would say you're well on your way to respecting your husband well. I need to say this too. When your husband is not a believer, and that is often the case, you need to look to Christ to supply some of what you need wisdom-wise. But you can still be a reflection of Christ to your spouse. And it doesn't say, submit to your husband only if they are a follower of Christ. It says, if you are two becoming one, wives, submit. Just as it said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, in your role in living this out and becoming who we are, submit to your husbands. But limited in scope. Not unto sin. Let's move on. Husbands. Now, my joke in my notes here is put on your cup. It's our tough room this morning. I don't know, it's me. There's a gas leak. It's a little warm. I can't figure it out. Husbands, know that this hurts me as much as it hurts you. Wives, sit back and laugh. Take notes. Let's talk for a minute. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And there's a biblical model here about authority that I want to talk about first. So often, The man wants to go, yeah, I'm going to be the leader. And instead of that really meaning what Jesus meant, I'm going to be the biggest servant. I'm going to set aside what I want to serve my family and serve my wife and assure what's best. Our sinful, warped minds immediately run to what this does for me. Jesus in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, is talking to the disciples. They've talked about authority, who can sit at his right hand. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus has said, you know how the Gentiles, you know how the world system, you know how the culture that you've been watching and looking at mean that as you become a trainee, and then as you get this authority, and then as you get this authority, and then as you get this authority, you're going to move up the chain, and the Gentiles lord it over them, and pretty soon you have a preferred parking spot, and you have all of these perks and benefits, and you can order people around, and that everybody wants to get to that place at the top. It's not so in the kingdom. It's not so in what I'm trying to do. And he said, in understanding who we are, he says, you don't wear those old clothes anymore. You know how the Gentiles, this is how they think and this is how they operate? We're completely different because now you're new in Christ. And part of the relational part of this means that the authority isn't I get my way. The authority is I'm now responsible for something. And so it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that list is frightening. It says he gave himself up to sanctify her, to set her apart for God's exclusive use. I've yet to have a couple come in and go, you know, my wife has all of these gifts and this heart to do this for Jesus. And I'm just trying to figure out how I can reduce my hours at work and how I can pick up some extra responsibilities at home so that my wife can be involved in maximizing the gifts that God's called her to. It's never happened. And yet, Jesus gave himself up for the church to sanctify her, to set her apart for God's exclusive use. Goes on to say, as Jesus did for the church, what else did he do? Well, the passage says to cleanse her. And you're like, oh. It goes, washing of water by the word. There's something about being in the word of God and having be a part of your experience in your daily routine, in your daily life, that just keeps you focused on what God wants and who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit brings that to mind. Haven't you ever had that happen where you read about something and then you messed it up like before you got out of the driveway? I have. Or partway through the day that just comes back to your mind. And it says, wait, husbands, Jesus did this for the church. You're supposed to do this for your wife. As the two of you become one, set her apart for God's exclusive use. Boy, don't get in the way. Don't be selfish. But here's some more that you could do. Create space for her to be washed in the word. What needs to come out of your home? Where do you need to provide quiet moments? How do you encourage your spouse not to serve you, but to be washed in the word? Oh, the list even gets better. It says to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to present her in splendor, holy, without blemish, spot, or wrinkle. How many of you complain about your wife getting beautiful? Let's think about that for a minute. A godly husband that your wife is supposed to love and submit to his leadership, his primary nourishment and care. His goal is to make her beautiful. To make her beautiful. and not beautiful in your eyes. Beautiful as God describes it. That she's presented to her loving Heavenly Father. It tells us that Jesus gave himself up to nourish and to cherish the church. I put in my notes, provide for health and function. To nourish is to provide for every need as the expending of energy goes out. And to cherish, for me, has almost a jealousy about it. Loved and protected. Can I? I can, because I have the mic. Can I do it? Okay, I'm on the stool. Don't build your theology around this. I am so tired, you guys, of all of you insisting that you're not jealous. You know that there's a good jealousy? That our God is jealous? God? Man, if he gives you a wife to nourish and to protect and to make beautiful and to serve and to be jealous of her, not in a stalker jealous way. But be jealous in a godly way. Knowing that you have an enemy that would love to drive wedges, to take away, to destroy. Jealously guard what God has entrusted to your care. He's made you a protector. I mean, I don't have time to get into all this, but he did, guys. The warrior is in you. And you need to be a little bit jealous. You need to protect from the influences of culture and the enemy. How did Jesus give himself up for the church? It was to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to present her in splendor, holy without blemish, spot, or wrinkle, to nourish her, to cherish her. And it says that they would be bound together as one. This is really, really interesting. Husbands, if you're going to love your wife and your family as Christ loved the church, but specifically your wife, you're going to be bound together as one. And you're going to provide for her time in the Word, and you're going to, you know, but this idea that you can do life as two living singles, where you have individual things that consume your time and your money and your energy and your efforts, that's culture. It's got to get punted to the curb. This is something you need to think about. What does it look like to be bound together as one as it comes to my time, my attention, my care, my concern, wholly and fully embraced in the us? See, practically, this means something. He says, if I loved her like I love my own body, and that we are one, it means I'm going to reorient my time. That my time isn't mine to invest in all of my hobbies. That doesn't mean your hobbies are bad. It means that you're caring for the first things first. That my priorities change. What we get involved with as a family, what we bring into our home, what we're willing to do, it gets talked about. It gets surrendered to the Word of God. Notice that it already said we were supposed to all be in submission to Christ. The issue of lordship settled, submitting to one another. And then as God's going to hold you men responsible and accountable for your family, you need to think about it in terms of your time, your priorities, your postures of servanthood, and your investments of your money and gifts that God has entrusted you to have. Remembering all the while, I will stand in front of the Almighty God and give account. Well, let's see if we can bring this home. Big question. So I have some questions as your pastor. I'm just going to beg you to consider, okay? I just plead with you. Instead of getting all caught up in the language and what do I believe about husbands and wives and marriage and this and that, Let's start with this. Put your name in here. Am I Bob? Or put your name in. Willing first to submit to Christ. You see, if you were to just be quiet for a minute and let the Holy Spirit talk to you, maybe the prayer should be, show me where I've adopted culture or reacted to abuses from the past, but maybe haven't said yes to the Lordship of Christ in my life. See, the issue of Lordship is a big one. Who decides? This might be a little bit mean, but if you want to do marriage with worldly wisdom, what's the fruit and how's it working for them? If you want to go to the guy that created you and that designed marriage, the very first question has to be, am I willing to let you decide how it should look and do it your way? Regardless of where people in the past have messed it up, regardless of my lack of trust in the institution or the this, will I trust God? That's the first issue for husbands and for wives. The second issue is, am I willing to adopt a posture of submission? Great question. Husbands and wives. We start in verse 21. Submit to each other. Am I willing to put others first? Am I willing to work to make this my inclination and my disposition? That it doesn't have to be my way. See, the third question I have for you is hard too. In our marriages, are we willing to embrace God's design as our Creator and Lord? And if your answer is yes, then here's what we're going to do that's really scary. I want you all to bow your head. And now just ask the living Spirit of God, reveal to me areas where I've believed lies or not followed the truth here. Show me where your design is something I've rebelled against. For some of you, that will be wives where you just go, yeah, I've been unwilling to yield to my husband's care and concern in a way I should have. And for some of you men, you looked at that list and went, I've been a complete swing and a miss on loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. Either way, the Spirit of God is faithful to reveal things to us. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue this conversation. I want you to make a commitment to communication and investigation. Take it from here and talk as husbands and wives in the home. If this is what God intended, how are we doing? What makes it easy and what makes it hard? What further investigation do we need to do about God's design? And then together begin to pray and seek God's leading in making actual changes. You see, knowledge for knowledge's sake is useless. Become wise, learn something, and apply it. Ask for the Spirit of God who gifts you and empowers you for help in making those changes. And then take the scariest step. Either in your community group or with one of your pastors or with somebody you know. Include godly counsel in making steps and being accountable. I've looked forward to talking about this with you. And I know some of you are going to need to go home and chew it over, and probably there's parts of it I could have done better or worse. But I want you to hear something from me. Just And then I'm going to pray for you. I want God's very best for you. I want to be faithful to His word. I desire that you encounter the living God and you begin to respond to His love from your love. And that as you begin to change how you live life, great blessing and fruit are yours. And that one day you stand before Him and you hear, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me pray for you. Lord, today we talk about an area of authority, surrender, design, knowing that you value us all, and yet you have a plan. I pray that your Spirit would just reveal to us areas where we're not surrendered to your lordship or your plan, or resistant or rebelling. And Lord, we confess those and we ask you to take and forgive us and remove those things. But secondly, we look, Lord, at this whole area of putting ourselves second and putting others first. And Lord, would you give us the ability to live as Jesus did? Would you give us that same inclination and disposition, that attitude? And finally, Lord, for those in the room that are married, for the wives and for the husbands, Lord, would you just begin a deep work in both of us? For the wives, Lord, show them where they can respond differently, where they can respect their husbands more fully, where they can walk in a way that just reflects you. And for the husbands, Lord, teach us to be more like Jesus. If He loved the church like that, Lord, enable us, empower us, show us. And as these conversations happen and as we talk about it, I just pray that a deep work would be done. For I know that strong marriages build strong families and they shine like beacons in the neighborhood and in the workplace, and that you've designed us to be witnesses. And as we simply talk about putting you first and following you and doing it your way, and the amazing joy and the fulfillment and the richness that comes in our relationship from that, others are going to go, "How do I get, how do I find Jesus?" And Lord, we know that you want us to be a shining light, a witness, a beacon on a hill. And so I just commend these friends to you. Would Satan not steal away anything that's truth? Anything that's just been me, Lord, wash it away like chaff. But what's from you and your word for us today, would you embed it in our hearts? Would you seal it? And would it grow and make fruit in marriages and in your kingdom? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.